Let's begin by turning to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and see a promise of a blessing from God and from Jesus Christ. And we will tie this into the preparation for Passover as we move forward. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Christ tells us that whosoever shall confess me, referring to himself, before men, he says, him or her will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And we certainly want that to happen. We want Christ to confess us before the Father. Now, the Greek word confess is Strong's 3670. In the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament by Zodiades, says to the word confess means to profess or acknowledge. So if we profess or acknowledge Christ before men, then Christ will profess or acknowledge us to the Father. And that's something we all want very badly. Webster says confess is to confess one's allegiance to. So if we profess or confess our allegiance to Christ, then Christ is going to do the same for us in front of the Father. As I said, we all want that. We desire that. But notice the next verse, Matthew 10, verse 33. This is the scary one. It says, but whosoever shall deny me before men. Now, let's understand, this is publicly. You know, this is in the presence of other people. This isn't in your private prayers at night. This is in front of human beings out in the world. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, the Greek word for deny is Strong 720. And it's translated 29 times in the New Testament as deny and twice as refuse. And it means to, obviously, to deny. It also means not to accept or to reject or to refuse something that's been offered. In this case, salvation. In this case, a calling. So Christ is telling us that if we refuse him, or we deny him, or we refuse his gifts, or we reject him before men, then he's going to reject us before the Father. Now, we won't turn there, but in John 10 and verse 30, Christ also says, I and my Father are one. So we put these scriptures together, it's very plain that if we reject Christ, we also reject God. If we reject God, we also reject Christ. And if we do that before men, then the two of them will reject us. So with Passover coming, and as we examine ourselves, it's time to look back over the year and ask the question, have I denied Christ? Have I rejected God the Father during this year? Now, obviously, we don't intend to do that. We don't set out to do that. But have we done it, even unknowingly or unwittingly or in a moment of weakness? So the title of the sermon is, How Can We Deny God and Christ? And I think we might be a little surprised in ways that we can do that and don't intend to. So point number one, the first way that we can deny God and Christ is that we deny them by denying the existence of the Father and or the Son, if we deny that they exist. Now, we might say in the church, well, I know they exist. Well, let's, you know, hold that thought and let's keep going here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 22 and 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Notice what the Apostle John says. John writes in very short sentences, very straightforward and very clear, and this couldn't be any more clear. He says, 1 John 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He said, if you deny that, you're a liar. He goes on to say, he is an antichrist if you deny Christ. He that denies the Father and the Son. And as I said, you deny one, you deny them both. Verse 23, whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. They are tied together because they are the two God beings who have eternally existed. You deny one, you deny both. Now, the Apostle Peter denied Christ. He denied him on the night that Christ was betrayed. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verses 54 through 57. Now, understand, Pentecost had not come. God's Spirit was with Peter, but not in Peter. And in that sense, Peter was not converted at that time. And Peter was a human being like all of us, and we're going to see that Peter was put under a great deal of stress. We have to ask ourselves, even after conversion, if I was put in this stress, how would I react? Luke 22, verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, referring to Jesus Christ. And Peter followed afar off. Well, there's a hint right there. Peter was not muscling his way up forward and said, I'm part of him. I want to be part of him. I want to be there with him. He was lagging behind and putting distance between himself and Jesus Christ. Verse 55. And when they'd kindled a fire in the middle of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them, trying to get a little warmth. I'm sure puzzled and very upset. Verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked on him. She was checking him out because she remembered him. And she said, this man, referring to Peter, was also with him, referring to Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is now at a crossroads. Do I deny Christ or do I accept Jesus Christ? Do I profess Jesus Christ? Do I profess that I know him? And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Now we understand that Peter wept bitterly after that, but here, man who had traveled with Christ, saw the miracles, denied him in front of men and women. The Jews did it also. The Jews denied Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. And we'll read verses 11 through 15. Acts chapter 3. In Jerusalem, in that whole area, the Jews had an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, but they refused him. Verse 11 of Acts 3. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. And if you had been lame from birth and somebody healed you, you would want to grab onto them and hold onto them, and that's exactly what this man did. He says, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Well, of course, a man who has been lame rises up and walks, all of us would greatly wonder. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he said unto the people, now this is a different Peter. This is a man with God's Holy Spirit. But notice his attitude. He says, you men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? He says, or why look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we'd made this man to walk? He could have taken the credit. He could have said, look at us. Look at me. But he says, why are you so amazed? As though we had some kind of power? Men, human beings had some kind of power? Then in verse 13, he relates it in terms that they would understand. He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. But notice what he says, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Remember, Pilate said, there's this criminal here. He's committed murder. And you want me to release him? This man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. I can find nothing wrong. And they were screaming and demanding that the murderer be set free, and they were denying that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, and did so in the presence of Pilate. Going on. And when he was determined to let him go, yes, verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They were screaming in their denial of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and killed the prince, and the Greek word for prince means author, kill the author of life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. The whole nation of Judah denied Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen and is happening in our day. Let's go to 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. People today, people that have God's Holy Spirit, are being led astray to deny Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. This is a prophecy from Peter. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people. Yes, the nation of Israel was filled with false prophets, decade after decade, millennia after millennia. Notice what he says, though, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He is referring to every generation since that day, and it applies even more so in this last generation. And guess what they're going to do? They will privately bring in damnable heresies. But notice this, even denying the Lord that bought them, they will deny Jesus Christ. And as a result, bring upon themselves swift destruction. There are people who deny that Jesus Christ eternally existed. They say Christ was created. Now, if that isn't denying Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. But they are diminishing Jesus Christ. And that is a damnable heresy. And those who say so are false teachers. Back then, denying Christ or denying God, Christ, God, came in the flesh and died for our sins was a heresy that occurred back then. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and look at the first three verses. There was a heresy making the rounds then. 1 John 4 verse 1. This is a good admonition for all of us. John tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit. Just because somebody says something, you don't jump on it and believe it. He says, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God. Look into the Bible. Look at the fruits. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And many, with the internet and with modern communication, false prophets can spread their doctrines around the earth. Verse 2, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That God died. God came down to earth as a man and he died. And if the Father had not resurrected him, he would have remained so. That is the truth. But there were those who preached a wrong doctrine, a false doctrine. Verse 3, and every spirit confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, meaning against Christ. Wherefore you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. It is in the world today. Let me give you a personal example. Dorothy grew up as a Methodist in their home with her three other sisters. Her mom and dad were very devout Methodists, and when their time comes to be resurrected, as Christ said, they are not far from the kingdom of God. They lived a moral life, an ethical life, and taught their four daughters those same rules and those same understandings. And yet, Dorothy's oldest sister, Dorothy's the second one in the pecking order, but Dorothy's oldest sister and her husband, we were visiting with them and talking with them, and her husband came up to me, and he knows that I'm a minister, and we were having a religious discussion. And they grew up Methodists, and they were married in a Methodist church, and he is a retired professor at Western Washington University in Bellingham. And they attend a congregational church now that's a little far out, we would say. And he mentioned to me that he does not believe Christ is the Son of God. He believed Christ was a man who had a good philosophy. And he goes to church every Sunday and yet believes in just the sayings of a man that had a good idea. Now, if that isn't denying Christ, I don't know what is. And there are many, many quote-unquote Christian churches today who view Christ as just a man. He was a nice man. He had nice sayings. And it would be good if we could to kind of live by those sayings if we get around to it. But he was not God in the flesh. He was not God who divested himself of his eternal life and came in the flesh to deny or to pay the penalty for our sins. And if we deny the existence of God in Christ, if we do so by not believing in them, by not believing what they say in the Bible. And we deny God in Christ when we think that God, as Bob pointed out in his sermonette, that God doesn't see us naked, that God doesn't see every word that we say, every thought we have, every deed that we commit. We deny God in Christ if we don't believe that, believe what he says in his word. So the first way we can deny God in Christ is by not believing in their existence. And that takes on many forms, and we should be very careful about that. But that is not something that's primary to God's people today. Now, let's go to point number two. We deny God in Christ if we don't love them with all our heart. Now, we were in Matthew chapter 10 earlier. We read verse 32 and verse 33. Now, look at the very next scripture in Matthew 10 and verse 34. It follows right after Christ's comment about denying him. Verse 34, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth." The subject is denying Christ. "I came not to send peace, but a sword." Verse 35 of Matthew 10, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Why? Because you have an opportunity of accepting Christ or refusing Christ. Verse 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Applies to women too. And we've experienced that as God's people. Verse 37, why is he saying this? "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." If we don't put God and Christ first, if we don't love them with all our heart, if we love human beings, if we love physical possessions, then shame on us. We're denying God and Christ if we do so. "He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Verse 38, "He that takes not his cross," that means his burden, because we know that Christ had to carry his cross to the place where he was crucified. That was a burden that he had to carry. And he says, if you don't take up your cross and you don't follow after me, you're not worthy of me. Verse 39, "He that finds his life shall lose it." If we put our life before God and Jesus Christ, if we love ourselves more than God and Jesus Christ, we deny them. And at this time prior to Passover, we need to examine ourselves to see if we've put anything before God and Christ, including our own life. "He that loses his life for my sake shall find it." That's a promise. Verse 40, "He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me." Again, tying God and the Son together. We deny the Father, we deny the Son, if we do not love them more than anything, including ourselves. If we do not love the Father, first of all, we deny his supremacy. And if we do not love them more than all, we deny their love for us. Because you remember, Christ died before we were ever born. Christ loved us more than his own life before we were ever born. And he tells us, this is a sermon subject in and of itself, but he says, "I love you with this tremendous, godly, perfect, agape love. I want you to love others in the same manner." And if we don't do that, if we don't love God with all our heart and love our neighbors ourselves, we deny them. And we deny the love that they had for us in the very beginning. So let's understand the second point. We deny God in Christ by not loving them with all of our heart. And we need to make sure at this time of year we indeed do that. Now, let's come to the third. This gets more close to home. This is an area where all of us have fallen behind. and have been guilty of. We deny God and Christ by denying their power and their authority. If we do not recognize and accept their power and their authority, we deny them. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 1, the beginning of verse 2, and then verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Very familiar scripture. Timothy is talking about the perilous days that are going to come at the last time. We're going to focus in on one particular verse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. In the beginning of verse 2, he says, for men shall, and then he goes on to tell what is going to happen. We want to focus on verse 5. He says, men shall have a form of godliness, all the appearance of being in God's church, being very religious and righteous, but notice, but denying the power thereof. Oh, they can have a form of godliness, but if they deny the power of God, he says, you better turn away from them. You better not have fellowship with them. You better not listen to them if they deny the power of God. Now, how does that happen? How can we in God's church deny the power of God? Well, for one thing, we can take credit for what God does. We take the power to ourselves and don't give God the credit. And I've heard and seen various groups, churches today in the greater church of God, but various corporations or administrations say, look what we have done. Look what our group has done. Look what our church has done. In other words, they're not saying, look what God has done, but look what we as a collection of human beings have done, taking credit for things that God does. Also see it quite common these days is to give man the credit for what God does. Look at what Mr. So-and-so is doing. Look at what Mr. So-and-so is accomplishing. Rather than saying, what people should say is, look at what God is doing through so-and-so. The man is nothing. God says, I can raise up stones to do what you're doing. Man is nothing, and yet people will give a man the credit and not give God the credit. That's denying the power and the authority of God in Jesus Christ. Also in the area of healing, I've seen people give a drug the credit. I've known people who have been anointed. They've been prayed for. Brethren have prayed for them. They take a drug. They feel better. And then they give the drug the credit, as though the drug did it. Now, maybe the drug helped. Maybe it didn't. But overall, they made an appeal to God. They did what they could do. But God should get the credit. Look what God has done, and not some drug or some procedure or some operation. Another way we can deny the power and the authority of God in Jesus Christ is to give ourselves the credit as human beings. And, you know, I've done it in the past. I'm sure you have too. When you say, well, I've really changed, as though I did it by my power or authority, or I've really overcome. And we can look back, particularly at the Passover time, and say, well, yeah, I don't have this problem anymore, as though somehow we have to be very careful that we don't take the credit for it. By whose power have we changed? By whose power have we overcome? Only one power, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of Almighty God. And we have to be very, very careful that we, as an individual or as a group, do not take the credit for what God is doing. We cannot do that. That is denying the power and the authority of God. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees did this, and Christ got all over them for that. Look at Mark chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 22 through 30. They denied the power of God. And Christ performed multiple miracles in front of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he healed many. But notice their reaction of Mark 3, verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem says he has Beelzebub, meaning he's doing these things through the power of Beelzebub. Now, the word Beelzebub is of Hebrew origin. It's a combination of two Hebrew words, Baal, B-A-A-L, and Zebub. And that literally means Lord of Flies. Or it can mean the fly god. That goes way back to ancient Egypt. Because remember, one of the plagues against Egypt was the plague of flies. And God was destroying the Egyptian god of flies. But it was a term used by the Jews of Christ's day to refer to Satan. They were referring to Satan by calling Satan Beelzebub. And now they're telling the people that this man Jesus Christ, heals by the power of Satan. Going on, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils, again referring to Satan, he casts out devils. Now, this logic doesn't hold, and Christ jumped on that right away in verse 23. He called the people unto him, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. Abraham Lincoln referred to that, talking about the division in the United States in the Civil War. Verse 25, he says, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against Satan, if Satan casts out a demon that's in somebody that's of Satan, Satan is casting out Satan. He says, if Satan rises up against himself and he's divided, he can't stand, but he has an end. Verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Satan says he's binding himself. That doesn't make any sense. Verse 28, he says, truly I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But notice verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God and Christ, will never have forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. He says, verse 30, he said that because they said he has an unclean spirit. Christ is saying that I cast out demons, I heal the sick by the power of God. And if you deny the power of God and you deny the power of Christ, if you deny the power of the Holy Spirit and you take credit yourself or give that credit to a man, you are in danger of eternal damnation. That's how serious it is. And we have to be very, very careful about that. They were denying the power of God to heal, denying the power of Christ to heal by attributing those miracles to Satan. Look at Christ's attitude. Did Christ take the credit of the miracles that he did? You know, he could say, well, look at me. I'm the Son of God. But he didn't do that. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 10. He focused everyone's attention on the Father. He even said in Matthew chapter 6, you know, you need to pray to the Father. Pray to him. But in John 14 verse 10, shortly before he was taken captive, he wanted to assure that his disciples understood this. He says, believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? He says, don't you understand that God is in me and I am in him? We are one. He says, the words that I speak unto you, I don't speak of myself. But the Father that dwells in me, he speaks the words. Christ did not take credit. He gave aggrandizement to the Father. And he said, it's God's power. And I am the Word. I am the mouthpiece. I am the spokesman introducing the Father to you. All the credit goes to God in the end. And we cannot forget that. Now, ancient Israel denied the authority of God too. Let's break into an account of Stephen shortly before he was martyred in Acts chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 30 through 35. Ancient Israel denied the authority of God. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into that trap. Acts chapter 7, verse 30. Stephen is recounting Israel coming out of Egypt, which we do at this time of year, and we go back and look at that. He says, and when 40 years were expired, and there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush, referring to Moses' account of walking up to this flaming bush. Verse 31, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, a voice came unto him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses trembled. And he just dared not even look at that flaming bush. Verse 33, then said the Lord unto him, he says, put your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Verse 34, just like this is the Sabbath, this is holy time, and we have to reverence that just as much as Moses reverenced that ground because it was near where God was. Verse 34, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. Now come, and I will send you unto Egypt. And Moses, Stephen has recounted this. Now Stephen is bringing up the account into the present day when he was speaking to the Jews and preaching this sermon to him that they wound up killing him for. Stephen says in verse 35, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who has made you a ruler and a judge? Remember Dathan and Abiram and Korah all said, you take too much upon yourselves. You're doing this. Who gave you the authority? Well, we just read that God gave him the authority. And by opposing Moses, were opposing God and Jesus Christ. And guess what happened? The ground opened up and swallowed them all. They said, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush. And what Stephen was trying to get across is this nation has rejected leaders that God has sent, prophets God has sent down through the ages, and now you're rejecting Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, look at the attitude today, prophesied for today at the end of the age. Let's go back to the very familiar scripture, Revelation 3 and verse 17, Christ's letter to the church of Laodicea. Notice their attitude regarding the power and the authority of God and Jesus Christ. Revelation 3 and verse 17, you say, Laodicea, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Does that include not needing the power of God and Jesus Christ? Does it include us being self-sufficient on our own in this Laodicean era? And say, we have everything. You know, we sit in this seat over here. We belong to this group. We attend the feast with this group, and therefore we have need of nothing, thank you. We're fine. We're okay. And they don't realize that the very air they breathe is a blessing from God. The very food and drink they have is a blessing from God. The health that they have, the peace and safety they have, is all a blessing from God, and we need to give God and Christ the credit. Proverbs 21 and verse 2, we won't turn there, very familiar scripture, tells us that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. Bob was mentioning that in his sermonette. God looks at the heart, but we're right in our own eyes. And Laodicea says, hey, I'm okay. I have need of nothing. But notice what Christ said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, shortly before he was taken captive. He knew what he was about to face. I cannot imagine knowing that you're going to be scourged within an inch of your life and just have that hang over your head year after year, day after day, week after week. And he knew that he was within a short period of time of having that happen and ultimately dying and being nailed to the cross. And he said, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so Christ is saying that I am under your authority. I am under your power, and you do what you want. I will do what you want me to do, even though my flesh is screaming out that I don't want to do this. And we cannot deny the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and we had better be very, very careful as we look at ourselves prior to the Passover to root out any time and repent of any time we have done that. The fourth reason, we only have five. The fourth reason, way that we deny God in Christ, and this is probably one of the major ones for God's people today, is that we claim to follow Christ, and then we set an unchristian example. We claim to follow Christ, but then if we do something totally different, we're denying God and we're denying Christ. We say we follow them. We say that we will do whatever they want. We will obey their commandments. That's what we say, but then we go out and we behave in a way that is very unchristian. Matthew 10 and verse 33, remember, we were there earlier. He says, Whoso shall deny me before men. This is out in the open. This is around church members. It's around people out in the world. If we deny him publicly, in church or out of church. Look at Titus 1. We'll read verses 15 and 16. Titus 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul is telling Titus that, hey, we can make some very, very bad mistakes if we're not careful. Titus 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. And God wants us to have a pure mind and a pure heart and not be cynical and be suspicious. He says, but unto those that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. We have to be careful about that. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Notice how this happens. Verse 16. They profess that they know God. Oh, they're in the church. They tithe. They go to the feast. They show up every Sabbath. They profess that they know God. But notice in works, they deny God. By their works, by what they do. Christ is more interested in what we do, not what we say we're going to do. He says they deny him being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. Now that word reprobate, we don't often hear, but it's interesting to look into. It's Strong's number 96. And Zodiades says, it is a mind to be abhorred by God. They profess righteousness. They profess to follow God, he says, but they have a mind that God abhors because they're hypocrites. They do one thing out in public or out in the world or on the job and another thing in church. I had a man tell me once that I have one set of rules for church and I have another set of rules in my business. And I my head went tilt, you know how a pinball machine will go tilt sometime, and I thought, wait a minute here. This is not right, because God's way should permeate everything we do or say. It should permeate every aspect of our lives. Let's turn to Jude right nearby and read verse 4. Jude verse 4. Notice a prophecy. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Talking about clouds without water. Certain men crept in unawares, meaning they came in and it was not noticeable. And they just kind of slept in, as we would say today, stealthily. Like a stealth bomber can fly overhead and the radar, it doesn't show up on the radar. They were off the screen, so to speak. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means unbridled lust. Unbridled lust. Turning God's grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, into an excuse for sinning. I mean, you know, it's okay. Once saved, always saved. You can just go out and live any way you want. But notice, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They denied God by their lustful deeds. They denied God by their selfish deeds. So it's not enough to say, oh God, we believe in you, or to show up and to keep the holy days and the feasts, or to tithe. We deny God when we do not follow God in what we do and what we say. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees denied God by their fruits, by what they did. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. This whole chapter is a diatribe by Christ against the scribes and Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. They claimed to be religious, but they were not. Matthew 23, we're going to read verses 5 and 6 and then 11 and 12. Matthew 23, verse 5. Talking about the scribes and Pharisees, Christ says, "But all their works they do to be seen of men." In other words, their motivation is to be in the spotlight. Their motivation is to receive aggrandizement of men. Their motivation is to have a promotion or have a title. He says, "They make broad their phylacteries." And a phylactery was a piece of parchment containing sentences of the law. And oh, the bigger pieces of parchment they could have, the more aggrandizement they had from the common person walking around the streets. And he says, "They go on and they enlarge the borders of their garments to be seen, to be recognized, to be called rabbi." Verse 6, "And they love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues." Christ said, you shouldn't do that. He told us we need to take the lowest seat. We need to go to the lowest room. Verse 11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant," he says. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And yet the scribes and the Pharisees set a horrible hypocritical example. And we cannot, he's saying this to us today so that we don't follow in their footsteps. Luke 11, verse 42. This is Christ is talking about the weightier matters of the law, and he adds an additional weightier matter of the law. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, Pharisees." He says, "For you tithe of mint and rue and all manner of herbs," which they did. They'd get down to 10 leaves, and they'd set one leaf aside and then keep the 9 leaves for themselves. They would go into that grade of detail. He says, "But you pass over judgment." The Greek word means justice or equity. He says, "And you pass over the love of God." You pass over it. It doesn't even enter into your mind. He says, "These ought you have done, to be very careful in our tithing, but not to leave the other undone." He says, you pass over love. You pass over faith. You pass over mercy. You pass over judgment, if you put all the scriptures together. And they didn't have a clue. They were too busy with their minds exalting themselves. And so we can deny Christ by setting an unchristian example as they have done. I remember, this has been 10 or 15 years ago now, one of the ladies in the church, her husband is not in the church, was telling me an incident, and they had a disagreement. They got into a row, and she lost it. She just started yelling and screaming and accusing, and she said, "My husband, who is not in the church, not converted, just quietly sat there looking at her while she went on this rant." And it lasted a few minutes, and veins were standing out and spittle was coming out and all of that. And finally, after she quit and he wasn't reacting, he just leveled her with one sentence. And he said, "And you call yourself a Christian?" After saying what she said. And she rolled the airplane over and nosedived into the ground. Because, that said it all. And she said, "I was wrong. I sinned. I was not acting like a Christian woman." Now today, what happens today? Let's go. That is common, can happen in the church today. We profess to be Christian, even in front of our unconverted mates. And we set an example that is anything but. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were there earlier. Verse 1, "This know, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be," but let's look at verse 4. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. He says, "Men shall be in the last days traitors, heady, high-minded," but notice this last, which fits in to the condemnation of the Laodicean church, "lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." If we compromise with God's law, we're saying, "I love myself more than I love God." If we seek a pleasure that is in violation of God's law, we're saying, "I love the pleasure more than I love God." and we deny God and Christ, every time we compromise with God's law, every time we set an unchristian example, we deny God and Christ, and that needs to be repented of. We're told to do the opposite. We're told never to bring discredit upon ourselves as Christians or upon God and Christ as we claim to be Christians. We're to do the opposite. Christ said so, very first words out of his mouth in his very first sermon in Matthew 5. Let's go back there and read verses 14 through 16. Christ said we should be just the opposite and not ever deny him by bringing discredit on God and Christ. Matthew 5, verse 14, Christ makes it very plain. He says, "You are the light of the world." Then he draws an analogy. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Back when I was going to college at Texas A&M, which is in the eastern side of the state, when we had a break, try to get home to El Paso, which is on the western side of the state, about 650, 700 miles away. Long distance, same state. And leave college after the last class and drive all night. And roll in about, 4 in the morning, maybe 5 in the morning, and El Paso is built around a mountain. And you come over a rise, and about 70 miles away, you see the lights of the city way off in the distance, and you see the mountain. And as at Christmas time, they would put a gigantic star on the mountain. It was huge. It was several football fields high and wide. And you could see that star on this mountain way off. And so, when Christ said a city set on a hill can't be hid, that comes to mind. Because there's no way you can hide that. You can't put a blanket over the mountain and over the city. And so he's drawing an analogy. He says, in the same way, neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket. He says, but they put it on a candlestick, so it gives light to all around, just like the city on the hill gives light to all around, and you can see it from a long distance away. He said, in a similar way, verse 16, you should let your light so shine before men. Remember, Christ was talking about Matthew 10, denying himself before men, denying God and Christ before men. Your light should so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's part of the role that we have to play. That's part of our commission, so to speak, as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, is we should let our light shine. Therefore, if we do that, we do not deny God and Jesus Christ by committing sin in the front of men or women. Let's look at an example in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. This is just an example. This is how we can go astray. And it's a very pregnant example in that sense because it's so obvious. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. We claim to be Christian, but Christ says you better obey all the law, all of my commandments. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul is saying to this young minister, if any provide not for his own, if a man doesn't provide for his household, and especially those of his own house, he has what? Denied the faith, denied God, denied Jesus Christ, and he is worse than an infidel. Christ could have said he is an infidel. An infidel doesn't believe in God or Christ. But if you're worse than an infidel, that's pretty bad when you are worse than somebody who doesn't even believe in God and Jesus Christ. And if we don't provide for our own house, we are worse than that. And therefore, we deny God and Jesus Christ, deny their power, deny their authority, deny the fact that we are Christians when we behave in an unchristian manner. You see, people should say about each one of us, hey, she is different. He is not like the rest of us. They don't curse. They don't argue. They don't fight. And yet they stand up for what they believe. If our light doesn't shine, we deny God and we deny Jesus Christ. And so as we approach the Passover and as we go through the days of unleavened bread where we should be putting sin out of our life, let's evaluate ourselves, examine ourselves, and see if our light hasn't shined maybe as brightly as it should. Let's understand that. So the fifth and the final point. is that we deny God and Jesus Christ if we do not do the work that God and Christ want us to do. If we do something on our own rather than what God and Christ want us to do. And I'm referring to the Pacific Church of God. I'm referring to those of us who fellowship together. We need to be doing what God wants us to do. Now, the traditional teaching that the work is defined as in Matthew 24 and verse 14. Very familiar scripture. Let's go back there. This is defined as the work. Has been defined, you know, Mr. Armstrong defined this work during his day. And I can remember very clearly when Mr. Armstrong was within a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks of his death, he knew that he was going to die. He asked God to heal him and to allow him to live longer, but he knew that the possibility that God would allow him to die. And he wrote a letter to the ministry, and he says, "You fellas understand that the commission that God gave me is now completed at my death, or will be completed at my death." And he said, "I want you to go out and do the following." Notice what that following, well, it's Matthew 24 and verse 14. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And this scripture is true. And Mr. Armstrong did that. But he told the ministry, he said, "My job is finished. My job is complete. What I want you to do is to go out and prepare the bride for the coming of Jesus Christ." Now, if you compare Matthew 24 and verse 14, this one scripture, to John 21, verses 15 through 17, and let's look at the weight of these scriptures if you compare one with the other. And I'm not saying that Matthew 24, verse 14 is not true, and I'm not saying that the gospel shouldn't be preached. But I am saying that John 21 has a very, very clear instruction to the ministry, to the apostles in that day, and to us today, that our job is something maybe a little bit different from that. John 21, verse 15. "So when they had dined, Christ said unto Simon Peter, Simon, the son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" And Peter was the most outspoken of the group. Peter, you knew exactly what Peter was thinking because he was letting everybody know about it. And he was the more forceful of the group. And so Christ, in part, picked out Peter for this reason, but also, as we know, Peter denied him three times. He said unto him, "Yes, Lord." Peter's talking to Christ, "You know that I love you." And then Christ said unto him, "Feed my lambs." Now, he used the word lambs because they are young. He said, "Feed the young ones. Feed the new ones. Feed the vulnerable ones." And so that would have been enough. And, you know, under normal circumstances, the conversation would have shifted gears into some other subject. But Christ didn't do that. He said in verse 16, he said unto him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" Now, Peter, if you were Peter, you would begin to wonder what's going on here. Does Christ not believe me? And he said unto him, he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so Christ said now, he said, "Feed my sheep." These are the mature sheep, the older sheep. So he's drawing a distinction here and saying, "I want you to feed the entire flock. Not the old ones exclusively, not the young ones exclusively, but feed everybody in the flock." Verse 17, then Christ didn't drop it there. And he said a third time unto him, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" And if we were in Peter's shoes, we would be grieved, as it says here. Peter was grieved because he said it three times. It's like Christ is saying to him, "I don't believe you." We'd think the same thing, think exactly the same thing. And he said unto a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know what's inside me. And you know that I love me." And so Christ simply said, "Feed my sheep." And I believe this is the most important of missions for certainly the Pacific Church of God in this day and in this time, because the only thing God has given us are the people, the brethren. We don't have buildings. We don't have printing presses. We don't have television studios. We don't have a staff that writes. We have a few ministers and a few hundred brethren that God has given us. And John 21 says, boy, you better be careful if you don't feed my sheep. He said it three times. He said it to Peter, but all the apostles were there. And to me, that is a commission for us today. We don't have the resources to go out and do all the things that other groups are doing right now. God has not provided that. But God has provided brethren. And shame on us if we don't take care of the brethren. Shame on us if we don't look after the widow and the fatherless and the homeless. Shame on us if we don't take what small resources we have and help somebody who's out of a job or somebody who doesn't have food on the table or somebody whose husband or wife has died and they need some comfort and consolation. Shame on us if we don't do that. And we can deny God and Jesus Christ if we don't do what they want us to do. And it's obvious, given what God has given us so far, a few hundred people, that that's what God wants us to do. And we are going to do that. We are going to focus on feeding the sheep to the point that they are healthy and walking down the path to the kingdom of God and are healthy spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically, that they can become the bride of Jesus Christ. Look what God has given us in under 1 year. You know, we started off with two local churches in the state of Washington, and we have five congregations now, and three of them are outside the state of Washington. And God has given us scattered brethren that somewhere 200 to 250 in less than a year. And as of last week, you know, all the people that we deal with are, you know, around 225, 250. And shame on us if we don't take care of them. It's a very small flock. It's not, you know, compared to other groups, we're just a little fly speck. You know, we're a speck on the wall. We don't come up on anybody's radar screen. But all I know is that a year ago today, a year ago at this time, we didn't expect anything. We had no idea that in less than a year this was going to happen. Several hundred people, congregations, CDs, DVDs, Passover services, Holy Day services, not only in the United States, but in Canada and around the world. And so we don't know where God is leading us, but as I said, if God gives somebody a gift, if God gives you a home or a car as a blessing, and you don't take care of it, you don't dress it and keep it and take care of it, then he's going to take that blessing away. And the only thing God has given us are brethren, and we are dedicated to taking care of the brethren. Let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 16. This says it all. Under this last fifth point that, boy, if we don't do the work that God wants us to do, we deny him. We say in our arrogance, no, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and do this. Well, what if God doesn't want us to do that? And God's made it very clear that we have the brethren, so we better take care of the brethren. 1 John 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, referring to Jesus Christ, we ought to lay down our lives for what? The brethren, to take care of the brethren. And we don't know where God is leading us. You know, we're less than a year old, and I personally feel like a little kid that you know, is kind of stumbling along, barely can walk, and, you know, you stick your hand up, and God reaches down and grabs you by the hand and takes you through this minefield we call the world and life in the Laodicean era, and we just pray that, God, you lead us where you want us to go. And we don't set our will to do anything. We don't have an agenda. We just want to do what God wants us to do. And what he wants us to do right now is very apparent. He's given us brethren. He's given us a family. We're going to make it a family, and we're going to take care of each other as a family. And then we just, as we say in West Texas, you hide and watch. You know, you keep your head down, try to stay out of trouble, and see where God wants to take us. We have no idea, but we have to be open-minded and to be as little kids and just tag along with Daddy and see where Daddy wants us to go. We need to lay down our lives for the brethren, and to lay down our lives for the brethren, they don't have to be local. They can be on another continent. They can be 2,000, 3,000 miles away. We can still lay down our lives for the brethren by loving them and serving them and doing everything we can to provide for them. So, let's summarize. We've been talking about how we can deny God and Jesus Christ in this last Laodicean era. And we've seen that we can deny them if we deny that they exist, if we follow a false God, a false Christ. We can deny them if we don't love them with all our heart, if we put something else in front of them, if we love something more than them, especially ourselves. We deny God and Jesus Christ if we deny their power and their authority by giving credit to something other than God and Christ. And we deny them by setting an unchristian example while claiming to be Christians. And we act like the world, or we act like those that don't have God's Holy Spirit. We deny God and Jesus Christ in doing so. And then we deny God and Christ if we, in our arrogance, go off and do something as a work that they don't want us to do. We have to be humble and submissive and do what they want us to do. And I don't think anybody claims to have the brilliance to know what they want us to do. We just take it a day at a time and a step at a time and look to God and Christ, and if they lead us in a certain direction, that's the way we're going to go. So, one final scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. This is a double-edged sword, this scripture, and we want to be on the side of the first part of the scripture and not the last part of the scripture. Again, Paul is talking to Timothy, trying to aid and help him, and he says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we suffer, and there are many scriptures that tell us we are going to suffer, he says, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. We shall reign with Christ. We shall reign with the Father. But notice, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Remember in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats? The sheep are on the right hand, and he says, enter into the kingdom of God. And on the goats, he said, they said, well, why aren't we going there? He says, why? Because you didn't clothe me. You didn't feed me. You didn't visit me. You didn't take care of me. And so we see that the goats were being denied. And he said, I never knew you. We don't want to be in that category. And so, yes, we're going to suffer, but yes, we're going to reign with him if we do not deny him and if we profess God and Jesus Christ before men and women. Let's make sure that we do not deny God and Jesus Christ. And then he will say about us, as we read in the very first scripture, Matthew 10 and verse 32, whosoever shall confess me or profess me or acknowledge me before men, him will I profess and acknowledge before the Father which is in heaven. Let's make sure that that is said about each and every one of us.